Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. At this point in time in Paul's writings to the church in Corinth, you'll notice a transition. The first four chapters he has been speaking, I'll say somewhat generally, about the atmosphere or the environment that is in and around the church in Corinth of immaturity, lack of discipline, some particular influences, the worldly influence on the church. Well, here in chapter 5, he begins drilling down, if you will, into some specifics. And he doesn't hold very much back. I hope you hear in his writing his displeasure in the people that he had come to understand and spend time with as he was preaching there. But here we are addressing a particular problem in the church, and it is a disgusting issue in the church of Corinth. And how the people responded to the problem is even more disgusting. And so this will not be one of those more cheery, pleasant kinds of sermons, but it is a sermon of necessity for the church. So here, as I read to you chapter 5, of 1 Corinthians. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. And I pray the Lord would add blessing to the reading of his word, and certainly I'll understand it. This month, if you've read your church newsletter that I've passed on to you, I wrote this. Back in 1530, a gentleman by the name of Philip Melanchthon, who was a significant leader in the Reformation of the church — he actually followed Martin Luther, but he was a significant leader in the church of the Reformation — and he said this: "A church is a congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments rightly administered." And of course, rightly there means biblical. Also, John Calvin wrote on this same subject of what it means to be a church. He wrote, "Wherever we see the word of God purely preached and the sacraments administered, it is not to be doubted that the church of God exists." Now, it should be understood that when Calvin wrote of the sacraments being rightly administered, in his other writings he would group within that discipline within the church. For you see, discipline in the church is necessary for one to be in good standing with the church. And to approach the Lord's table, one must be in good standing with the church, or the table would be withheld from you. So for Calvin, when he says, rightly administering the sacraments, then within that is church discipline. Edmund Clowney, a gentleman who is a teacher of our day, he summarizes the marks of a true church this way. The marks of a true church are the preaching of the word, proper observance of the sacraments, and faithful exercise of church discipline. Three things: preaching of the word, observance to the sacraments, and church discipline. In the newsletter, I ask you a question. And I ask you that question this morning. Are we a true church? Using the words from the Reformation, using words from our church history, using words from these who have taught us, I ask the question, are we a true church? Do you see faithful preaching of the word? Do you see a proper observance of the sacraments? And do you see a faithful exercise of church discipline? Yes, we are a true church. Yes, we are a true church. The church in Corinth, however, it is not so easily that I would say yes. It's questionable at this point in time in their history. It's questionable whether the gospel is being preached. As we will learn later, it's questionable that they are approaching the Lord's table properly, that they are properly observing the Lord's sacraments. And here in chapter 5, as I have just read to you, we see a horrible, horrible example of the lack of church discipline by its leaders. A man is having intimate relations with his father's wife. And worse, the congregation's proud of it. Isaiah 5:20 states, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Woe to the congregation in Corinth. Paul had a serious problem on his hands. The church in Corinth was incredibly immature. They did not understand biblical teaching, and church discipline was non-existent. Look with me at verses 1 through 3. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out your fellowship with this man? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. First of all, can you believe the people of this so-called church were proud of this? But see, here's the influence of the Greek culture of that day. Sexual relations, remember, were done in the body. And according to the Greek thinking, things done of the body were defiled and of this earth. They had nothing to do with the spiritual world. So having sex with anyone was fine because it did not affect your soul. But here, Paul, the Holy Spirit, is directly associating the health of the body with the saving of the soul. Please don't miss that. Can you believe that the people of this church were happy, were proud? Well, let's not be too shocked at their behavior. We today act in a similar way in some ways. We have sexual immorality in the church. Capital C, large church. adultery, fornication, homosexuality is being accepted and condoned and praised. True, we may not stand at the front of the church and exalt those who are involved, such as what might be happening here in Corinth, but we condone adultery in the church by looking the other way. And in some churches today, the acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle is not only accepted, it's exalted as being forward-thinking and truly wise in the ways of man. Paul, however, is not accepting. I should say the Holy Spirit, God, is not accepting. More, he is moving the congregation to discipline this wicked individual. Look at verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, meaning that they are in the day or in an act of worship in the congregational context, hand this man over to Satan, meaning turn him out of the church, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Again, notice the connection between the actions of the body and the salvation of the soul. They have correlation. Hand this man over to Satan. How many times would you think you'd hear that in the church today? Let's hand this man over to Satan. Never. Never. Here Paul tells them not only to hand him over, but here later in verse 13, they say, expel the wicked man. Excommunicate. Turn him out. Put him away. I thought we were supposed to save people from Satan. Well, let's look deeper into this. This is the ultimate outcome. What Paul is directing here is the ultimate outcome of Matthew 18, which directs the people in the church how to handle issues of discipline within the church. Turn with me to Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18:15 speaks to us personally, but it also speaks to the actions, the work of the church. And you will see how these come together in the progression of these disciplinary steps. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now that statement, every matter be settled by two or three witnesses, that's an Old Testament teaching for taking care of issues with several witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. How were tax collectors referred to in the first century church? Evil. So they are telling them to treat this believer who refuses to listen to the constant communications by individuals and the church, to treat him, her, as a non-believer. They are turned out of the church. And if they are out of the church, then they are over to Satan. And that's where Paul gets his language, Paul gets his wording. If you're turned out of the church, then you no longer have the protection of the church. You are in Satan's hands. So that's it. No, that's not. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians 5. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 5 and listen to the completing or the finishing of Paul's sentence here. He said, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and His spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So, in fact, this gentleman, this individual, is not a non-believer. He is a saved person, and she cannot lose her salvation. But in this act of discipline, of being turned out of the church, it's that thing that we pray the Holy Spirit would use to convict the person. And through that conviction, bring that person back to the church. What is the purpose of discipline in the church? Reconciliation between man and man, person and person, and God. A very positive thing. Paul says, now if you do this, we pray that his spirit would be saved on the day of the Lord. And this is what discipline is all about. Saving the soul of the person, that they might be reconciled back to the church. If you would, look at the blue insert I had you to sort of stick in your Bible. I'll do this on occasion, bring the direct words from our form of government, our book of discipline, our directory of worship, etc., because I want you to see what provides us guidance and direction in matters. And please, as I read portions of this to you, notice its positive nature. The basis of all church discipline is the free love of God in Christ expressed in both mercy and judgment. The purpose of discipline is to bring about the reconciliation of man to God and man to man, and to engage the people of God in the ministry of reconciliation, and to promote the peace, unity, and edification of the church. Christian discipline is discipleship. It is the response of the loving commitment to God in Christ as the Lord that learns from him, and it obediently seeks to carry on his mission in the world. Under the rule of Christ expressed through the church, discipline is that submission that frees the Christian for more effective service. Such service by the church and the world demands a disciplined individual and corporate life. In this context of discipline, the church, under the authority of the Lord, disciplines or guides, instructs and controls its members and courts to enable them to serve God more effectively. The exercise of discipline is made necessary by the need more fully to reconcile Christian individuals to God and to one another, to prevent mercy from becoming a soft and finally cruel indulgent, and to control those whose words and actions may seriously hinder the witness of the whole body of Christ. Only did it get a bit harsh and negative in those last few sentences. Church discipline is all about love and nurturing and compassion and encouragement. Discipline is a mark, an attribute of the true church. Paul is seeking to remind the church in Corinth of their responsibility. Verse 6, he admonishes the congregation. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He says, get rid of the old yeast that's contaminating. Here we see it is the responsibility of the church leader through discipline to not only lead the individual that's involved in the issue through that act of reconciliation. That's one facet of discipline. The other asset or the factor of discipline is protecting the church. I have a responsibility. The elders of this church have a responsibility to stand as watchmen on a tower, protecting you from that which will bother, affect adversely, the things of the church. If the offender will not be reconciled, then it is our responsibility to turn that offender out of the church. For their own good, yes, but also for the good of the body. Paul goes further. Verse 9, this is key. verse 9 through 11. This is key. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy swindlers or adulterers. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. Meaning, they're everywhere. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an adulterer, or slanderer, or drunkard, or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. A person of the church who has been disciplined and who has not responded to that discipline, we should not associate with them. Now, please notice the difference here. The first list, the sexually immoral that's out in the world, the greedy, the swindlers, and idolaters, they're non-believers. We can go hang out with them in hopes of converting them. Paul's saying if we didn't hang out with them, we'd have to leave. No, that's our place. That's our ministry field. But if one in the church, a brother or sister, then becomes one of these in the category and does not respond to the discipline of the leadership of the church, then we are to do what Matthew 18 tells us. Treat them as a non-believer and turn them out of the church. Not only turn them out of the church, do not associate with them. Do not sit down and have a meal with them. Do not act as though we're fine. Because this individual is under discipline of the church, and there are consequences to that discipline, which means you are not a part of the church. Church discipline. It is one of the identifiers of a true church. Are we a true church? As difficult as some of these cases, issues might be, they are necessary for us as believers, for us as we fellowship together, but more emphatically, that we be identified among those who are truly a church of Jesus Christ. The people of Corinth did not practice discipline. The people of Corinth did not love the people of the church. They were concerned more with the acceptance of their ways by the world. They were more involved in accepting the things of the world and bringing them into the church. We see that today. The leaders of the church in Corinth did not love the membership of that church enough to lead them biblically. I pray that we would have the mind of Christ as is identified here. He is the Lamb which has been sacrificed for us. And we are His church. We are His people. I pray that we would have the mind of Christ and do the things necessary as a church so that our lamp stand. We're going through the book of Revelation in Sunday school. And so that our lampstand would not be taken away.